How amazing it is that though your thoughts are so far above our thoughts and the secret things of the Lord belong unto you, and yet at the same time you have chosen to not only reveal so many of your thoughts, but to actually write them down and place in our hands a copy of the greatest thing we will ever own in our entire lifetime, a full copy of the Bible. May we treasure the words that are here. May we apply them to our lives. Holy Spirit, we do ask for ears to hear and hearts to feel and the will to apply as we study this day. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're working our way through 1 Corinthians 13, we have come to verse 5. And this is our third installment in verse 5. And that's because it is so rich with these elements of Christian agape love that comes from God. I would like to refresh our minds on what we're really studying, get the aerial view, and then we'll come down and land in the airport and look at some details. Look at verse 1. Paul wrote, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." And the idea is that instrument sounding off in a place where it shouldn't, basically, thus irritating. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains," which so far none of us have exhibited, "but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Why? Because God is love. And if it isn't all about God, who is love, what's it all about? And so he goes on to open up what the love of God is. And he gives us a list of the qualities, the elements of love, and they're all verbs. He says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. And does not rejoice in iniquity. But rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. And endures all things." Add it all together, and what is the sum? Love never fails. And again, where does this love come from? God. God the Holy Spirit working in you, pouring out his love. Romans 5 tells us he pours out his love into our hearts. This is the agape love of God. It is unlike anything the world has to offer. You cannot buy it in a store. You cannot drink it from a bottle. You cannot take it from a pill. You can only get it by coming to Christ, bathing in his saving blood, becoming born again, filled with his Holy Spirit. And from that moment, as you begin to cry out for fellowship with the true and living God who wants to be your Father, as you cry, "Abba, Father," he begins to fill and to answer those holy longings for the rest of your life. And that's why Paul told the Thessalonians, "For you are all taught of God to love one another." It's something he begins to do from day one. Now, We have been having a wonderful time learning about God's love. I have been seeking to make the messages as practical as I possibly can and to take our time, because I believe Paul broke out the elements of love for us so that we would take our time and be able to have something to meditate on and to fill up our prayer life and have it sink deeply then into our lives. Some of you wonder, I run out of things to pray about. I don't know what to pray about in my prayer life. I've got a list for you right here. And you have a book that has it in it. 1 Corinthians 13, 15 elements of love. Shot through the intellect of the amazing Apostle Paul, all of his experiences, all of his training, all that God had revealed to him. And when his pen hit the paper, it was the Word of God. You want to have things to pray about? You've got a list here that you can pray about for the rest of your life. And then you have the joy of watching God answer those prayers and work in your life. And there isn't anything beyond experiencing the different aspects of God's love. And that is why a relationship with Him never gets boring. Because all these different elements are unique unto themselves, and yet they all come together to form a love that never fails. You want a prayer life? Here's a prayer life, right here. The most rewarding of all. These are the greatest gifts of all. And so we have the list. So far we've seen love suffers long, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love is not rude. And last time we saw that love does not seek its own. Now, we've studied all those. Some of them one whole message. Most of them one whole message on each one. And yet, if we don't apply what we've learned, it does us no good. Nothing worse than to study a passage like this. We're not in 1 Chronicles in a list of genealogies, you know, where you're getting strong exhortation from the pulpit, apply this genealogy. And he begat, and he begat, he begat, he begat, number, 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 number. No, we are in 1 Corinthians 13 of all chapters. So, what could be more tragic than to not apply what we're learning here? On the other hand, what could be more blessed than to apply what we're learning here? To actually apply it, to meditate on it, think about it, pray about it, then apply it and start living it. What could be more wonderful than that? We have Bibles. What kind of book is this? What kind of book is this? Shout out an answer. Instruction. Inerrant, living. Spiritual. A love letter. It's all these things. And you know what else it is? This is the most practical book on earth. The New Testament is the most practical bit of literature and writing in all of extant literature. Extant means currently existing. It is intensely practical. If it is anything, it's intensely practical. And that is why we study it. And that is why we need to come to the Lord and realize that God has written down His thoughts that are so far above us that by the time He writes them down and hands them to us, very often as His thoughts come into our minds, we're suddenly thinking thoughts we've never thought before ever. What, wouldn't that make perfect sense? Because the thoughts come from God's mind, now introduced to our minds, they reside in our little pusillanimous brains, about this big, compared to God's infinitude. And suddenly you find yourself thinking thoughts you never thought before. The Bible goes straight to the intellect first. Then it goes down to the heart if you allow the Holy Spirit to take it down into the heart. And then it changes your life. First to the intellect. It is, in fact, as you look across the pages of the New Testament, you have here logic, yes, practical, yes, but it is logic that is on fire. And this logic on fire, when it finds its way by you opening up to it, to embrace it, to embrace the work of the Spirit, you find this logic on fire will turn your heart on fire for Jesus Christ. And you will become an on-fire Christian. And that is what happens to every sinner saint. Saved by the blood of Jesus, having trouble yet with sin because we're still human, but yet filled with the Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, now having Him work in the very center of our being, you become an on-fire Christian. And you know something? That is something you cannot hide. And the world is craving to see that kind of light, that kind of passion. Because there isn't any explanation for it found on planet Earth. The conclusion then becomes, this must be God. And as a result, people come to Christ through your life. I came to Christ after my brother had filled me in and all my ex-drug friends came to Christ after he had led them all to Christ. I came to Christ looking at the glow in his face. This is a guy who had been strung out on meth, strung out on heroin, strung out on cocaine, and in and out of mental institutions. And suddenly he comes to Christ, he's off of it all, there's no withdrawals, there's no 12 steps, and his countenance changed overnight, and I could not deny the sunshine I saw on his face. Chuck Swindoll is right. When he says, there's nothing so winsome in evangelism as the joy of the Lord seen in a Christian and coming through their face and eyes. That's what drew me to Christ. We live these things out, brethren, and our light will shine brightly, and we'll find that great experience of being the light of the world, and other experiences will pale by comparison, and we will leave them behind as we forge ahead into Christ, a Christ that is unlike any Christ we ever imagined, almost a totally different Christ than we thought in the beginning before we really knew the real truth about him and the details he has revealed. And so we've been looking at details. So we come today to the idea that we find in verse 5 that love is not provoked and thinks no evil. It's right at the end of verse 5 there. That, to me, is okay in the New King James. The translation's, to me, okay. What I think helps us a whole lot more this time around is the NIV. It translates, love is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Now I get it. Not easily angered and keeps no record of wrongs. Matthew Henry once said, where the fire of love is kept in, the flames of wrath will not easily kindle, nor long keep burning. Anger cannot rest in the bosom where love reigns. It is hard, he said, to be angry with those we love. Good words. And so we're now looking at this idea that love is not easily angered and keeps no record of wrongs. That is the message today. And the two, as you will see, go together. A life filled with the agape love of God is not easily provoked. When you read this translation, provoked or not easily angered, it comes from the Greek word which is proxuno, and here translated provoked or not easily angered, it is in the, if you bring it over to the English, we have the word paroxysm from it. A paroxysm is a convulsion. I think it's a pretty good word for anger. A convulsion, a sudden outburst of emotion or action. So, love then, the agape love of God, enables us to guard against being irritated, upset, or angered by things said or done to us. It enables us, preemptive strike, to guard against. You got that? It enables us to guard against the wrongs that come to us, that are done to us by others. Literally, the idea in this text is that love is not given to sudden outbursts of anger. We already talked about being long-suffering early on in our series. That's long-suffering against serial wrong done to you, which would be repeated wrong after wrong after wrong after wrong. Today, we're talking about sudden outbursts of anger, specifically. Love guards then. What a beautiful thought. What is it they say in fencing right before they begin? On guard. There's a reason. Because something's coming at you. Well, brethren, wrong is coming at you. Just as sure as the sun came up today. On guard. And the Holy Spirit enables you to be on guard. Remember that old hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." That's the idea. So, why then would there be outbursts of anger? Well, because of a deep concern for my rights. My rights. And I say that because we live in a world that's gone mad with every special interest group and their rights. And they will politicize, politic, lobby, and every other thing, march, parade, and do every other thing to get their, what? Rights. By golly, I have my rights. Well, we are Christians. We are the family of God. Now, if we're going to act like that and think like that, we're going to find that we are so busy fighting for our own rights that we can never really have the time to think about honoring the person next to us, thinking of them higher than ourselves, as Paul wrote to the Philippians. Preferring one another, we'll never have time. Everybody grabs, nobody gives, and everybody loses at that point. Right? Everybody grabs, everybody, nobody gives, and everyone loses. And the cost is so much more than the gain for the individual. The loving person is more concerned about doing what he should, as a result of what we're studying here, then about, and about helping where he can, then he is about having what he perceives to be, or she perceives, her rights. More concerned about doing what we see that we should be doing. And love is an act of the will, and love is not love until it acts. What we should be doing is loving. So you get so concerned about your rights, you're going to have outbursts of anger instead of love flowing. And your heart will not be guarded to respond with love as a knee-jerk reaction, because you'll be too consumed with what you think is your right and you deserve than loving the person next to you. Paul the Apostle says some of the most amazing things. And one of the things he says in the New Testament is that he speaks of a debt of love. A debt of love. And he even uses it concerning the unsaved. A debt of love. Christ died for me, so I live for him. A debt of love. And he spent his life seeking to pay that back. He who had persecuted the church and didn't deserve to be sovereignly converted, when he was on his way to kill people, he gets converted and loved instead. He saw that his duty for the rest of his life was to share the love of Christ and Jesus and lead people to him and lead them to heaven. He saw that as his duty. Duty is a word you never hear in Christian circles anymore. It's almost an old word, almost like old King James Bible. We don't use the word duty. But brethren, may God help us as we study 1 Corinthians 13 to start understanding the duty of agape, love. It is an act of the will, and it isn't love until it acts. Duty. See, love considers nothing its right and everything its obligation. God's agape love. It gives expecting nothing in return. Does the world think like this? Did you think like this before you came to Christ? No. Are you starting to think like this now that you've come to Christ? Big question, isn't it? May God help us to really, if we never thought like this before, to start now. To start now. If you haven't applied one thing in this series, and we've had about seven messages, I don't know. But if you haven't applied one thing, we can start today. That goes for me too. I could stand up here and teach all this. I've been doing this long enough, I can put together a sermon. But that doesn't mean I'm living it, right? And that may not mean it's in my heart. However, you will know if it's not in my heart, because the fingerprints of God won't be all over the message. It'll just be Danny saying, yell here. Wave your hands here. It's very rare in public speaking to get the hands all the way out here. It almost never happens. Make sure you get all the way out there. I could have all those little notes on the side margin, not be living it, and do all those things. And use the right gesture. If you're talking about painting, use the right gesture. Or waxing a car, wax on, wax off. But see, I need to live it myself. I'm preaching this to Danny today, folks. And I'm sharing it with you as I do. And I am keenly aware I'm doing this in front of Jesus. In front of Jesus. The worship group sang in front of Jesus. We continue to worship now as we study our Bible, and we're doing it in front of Jesus, which is one of my favorite phrases, by the way. In front of Jesus. I think it's worth tucking away and keeping. Having said all that, we understand that we're dealing here with an outburst of anger. A little boy was riding with his dad one morning in the car, and his dad is just fussing and fuming all around the traffic as he's cutting in and out and tailgating and shouting out things. Very, very noisy. The little boy just sat, watched, and listened. Later on in the day, he got in the car with his mother. And they're driving around, and it's all very quiet. And he goes, Mama, How come there's no idiots? They're watching us. See, to Dad, everything was an explosion of anger and everybody was an idiot. Obviously, to Mom, it wasn't the same way. This is the kind of explosion of anger that throws emotional hand grenades that are time release. I remember in grammar school, if not kindergarten, by the way, I remember the day I was born. It was either, I'm just kidding. It was either grammar school or kindergarten. I learned this, and you know it. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but finish it loud. Is that the biggest lie you were ever taught, or what? I would much prefer the sticks and stones than the words that hurt me in a time-release way and sometimes never go away. They echo on and on and on, right? Oh, may God help us to not have these outbursts that cause us to open our mouth and throw in anger an emotional hand grenade that causes time-release pain in the hearts of somebody we love. You might say, well, you know, hey, yeah, I have these outbursts, but they're over so fast. They're over real quick. Well, did you ever consider so as an atom bomb? This love is not easily provoked to anger. This love understands the damage further, the damage anger does to others. And that's what we've been talking about just now. The great colonial preacher and theologian Jonathan Edwards, I've already told you that I've gotten much of these studies from his writings and sermons, actually his sermons he preached on 1 Corinthians 13, the 1700 awakening. But Jonathan Edwards had a daughter with an uncontrollable temper. And when a young man fell in love with her, he came and asked her father for her hand in marriage. Jonathan Edwards replied, "You can't have her." He was shocked. He said, "But I love her and she loves me." "It doesn't matter," the father insisted. "You can't have her." He said, "Why? How could you say that? Why?" He said, "Because she is not worthy of you." He responded, "But she's a Christian, isn't she?" And he said, "Yes, but the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else could ever live." Wow is right. Put it in your notes. Wow, wow, wow. So much damage done by outbursts of anger. Love is not easily provoked. If your heart is under the control of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, faith, and self-control. It comes to you from the Holy Spirit. Henry Drummond, who wrote the little book, which was the first book I ever read on 1 Corinthians 13, it's a small book, he had these words to say: "No form of vice, nor worldliness, nor greed of gold, nor drunkenness does more to un-Christianize society than an angry temper. When it comes to embittering a life, for breaking up communities, for destroying the most sacred relationships, for devastating homes, for withering up men and women, for taking the bloom off childhood, in short, the sheer gratuitous misery producing power, this influence of anger stands alone, end quote. And how true that is. Many of you grew up in broken homes where all your parents ever did was fight, argue, scream, and yell. When I grew up, haven't been cooking for a while. The pan that you cook in, the frying pan. There you go. They were made out of not aluminum and Teflon. You got it. They were made out of cast iron. May the Lord be blessed. My mother is saved, 87, and ready to go to heaven. But I vividly recall a cast iron skillet being waved in the air and screeching at my dad. Thank God he's in heaven and she's about to go there. They're really going to love each other when they get there. But in the meantime, when I was little, it did take a lot of the joy out of my youth. You understand what Henry German is saying? We don't have to belabor that idea. Damage that it does to others. It is not easily provoked. It understands. It understands the damage done to others. And it also understands the damage done to yourself. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs 27:3. Could you? Proverbs 27:3. Proverbs 27:3. It says, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. The NIV renders it like this. Stone is heavy, sand a burden, but provocation by a fool is heavier than both. Ecclesiastes, can I read it to you? You don't have to turn there. Ecclesiastes 7:9 talks about not being hasty to get angry. Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not be hasty in your spirit to be angry. That's an outburst. Do not be hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, where were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Why? Yesterday's gone. You can't get it back. Get current. Start living today. And loving today. Because yesterday's gone, and we're never going to be able to reverse what happened yesterday. And we're going to get to what we do with yesterday in a minute. In Proverbs 25:28, can you turn there since you were in Proverbs, I believe? Proverbs 25:28. Remember the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, faith, and self-control. Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Pretty heavy statement. What it means is there's all kinds of access to that city for the enemy. In other words, once you explode, you release control of your own spirit and you open the door to Satan and you find yourself doing something or saying something you thought you would never say, and when it's over, you wish to God you hadn't said it. You hadn't done it. C.S. Lewis put it so well. He said, anger is the anesthetic of the mind. Just puts it out. Thomas A. Kempis, such a deep writer, he wrote, when anger enters the mind, wisdom simply departs. And anger is often more hurtful, get this, than the injury that caused it. How about that? That's called revenge. Anger is often more hurtful than the injury that caused it. You need to realize that anger does damage to you as well as others. There was a little girl once seen scowling at a bulldog. Her mother came along and said, "Why are you scowling at that bulldog?" And she said, "Well, he started it." You know, typical bulldog look. He started it. So, I have no doubt that bulldog was innocent. It's just his look. But she got it into her mind that she had to compete with him and pay him back by making all kinds of ugly looks back to him. And so she began that pattern of what can be a never-ending job of paying back those you think are giving you mean, ugly, dirty looks. This is so common because it's so easy to go around second-guessing people by the look on their face. And you can become so into yourself and so concerned about what everybody's thinking about you that that becomes a way of life. You watch everybody's face and you're always second-guessing them and you become a paranoid, angry person and you are ready for an outburst at any time because you've been storing up all these mean looks that everybody's been giving you. What's the truth of the matter? The truth of the matter is that everybody's fighting a hard battle. And the look on their face may have nothing to do with you. The truth is, some people just have an intense look. If you're a supersonic genius, you're going to be thinking, creating, and walking around like this. All right, all it takes is for you, paranoid you, to walk in the room and get one of those. And you go second guessing. This genius is out in the cosmos creating, calculating the math that we could never understand. And you just get in the way of one of those looks. And then you second guess it, you judge the person, you go away, and you're thinking now all kinds of evil thoughts about them. And you get enough of that stored up within you, and you're going to have an outburst of anger that was based on your imagination. You're like the girl trying to get even with the bulldog. Don't ever forget that. So what is the cure for all of this? The cure for all of this is to understand that anger is swallowed up by humble trust in God. And humble dependency on God in each situation in life. Remember, on guard. Humble dependency on God already waiting for each situation in life and determined and resolved to live for His glory no matter what. And to you're praying all the time that God will work these elements of love into your life. And as a result, if you say that you love Christ, you ought to walk as He walked, John said, who love the Lord so much. I'd like you to turn, if you could, in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. We all need to look at this together. A humble dependency on God in each situation of life will swallow up the anger and replace it with the love of Christ Himself. And as a result, your behavior will become like Christ. and your heart. One of my constant prayers is, oh God, give me the heart of Christ. 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is then commendable before God, brings glory to God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow. What does it say? In his footsteps. Who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Yet when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. Here it comes. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. Oh my. If this is what Jesus Christ did with the Father, what then do we do? We who are not sinless as Christ, we recognize what we sing. I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you, and we commit ourselves to him humbly who judges righteously, and we let the anger be swallowed up by humble trust in God. The Holy Spirit, brethren, has come to enable us to come out of anger into freedom and even farther on into love itself. Out of anger, into freedom, and on to love itself, the Holy Spirit. And so we are studying a love that is not easily provoked. However, that does not mean this love would not be provoked to a righteous indignation. For the very next verse says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. So there is such a thing as righteous indignation. And since love does not rejoice in iniquity or unrighteousness, that is to be angered by the mistreatment of the unfortunate, by the maligning and contradiction of the words of God, the word of God. It's like Jesus when he went and cleansed the temple. That's righteous indignation. But the difference, look at Jesus. Jesus, who went in and flipped over the tables of the money changers, made a scourge of cords, and drove out the money changers and the ripoff artists. He who did that is the same person who never responded with an outburst of anger when he was wronged personally by others. Same person. You see the difference? And the way you do that is you hold the truth of the whole Bible in tension. You hold the truth of the whole Bible in tension. One of the greatest challenges in the last 5 years of preaching here has been that people fail to hold the truth in tension. They will take one aspect of the truth, eclipse and forget about all the rest of what the Bible has to say, encounter a situation, take that one truth, twist it, ignore all the rest of the Bible, then misapply it. That has been the greatest challenge I have had teaching in this pulpit for 5.5 years. And it remains to be my greatest challenge. And now I understand why Jesus said to the disciples, oh, ye of little faith, oh, how long am I going to bear with you? When are you guys going to get it? You know what that tells me? Even the best can be slow. So I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying this can be very slow business. It's up to you if you want to speed it up or if you want to abort it. Now we're back to where we started. If we don't apply what we're learning in 1 Corinthians, then we're zeros, like Paul said in the very first verses. Doesn't matter what else we do. So we hold the truth in tension. If you get nothing else out of today's message, understand this. There's no such thing as an unbiblical love. It's love. If it's unbiblical, it can become a sick, sentimental, syrupy expression of some kind of warped compassion that is absolutely 100% unbiblical. Have you ever heard anybody say anything like that? Well, if you haven't, you have now. And that is all about compromise. So we come to labor to understand and to apply the beautiful elements of 1 Corinthians 13. We become those people that don't have outbursts of anger, yet we understand there's such a thing as righteous indignation. We hold these truths in tension, and we hold all the other truths that we know in tension. We're mindful of it all, and thus we speak the truth when necessary. And when Jesus was cleansing the temple, he was doing it in love, even though he was very, very provoked with righteous indignation. He was doing it in love because he said, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, not a place of ripping off God's people." It was for God and for the people. That's what it's all about. If you want to get angry at this. Sin in your own heart. You want to get angry at the sin in your own heart. That is a high and holy thing. Thomas Watson said that anger is without sin, that is against sin. Very good words, very brief statement, very simple, but very unsimplistic. Let me say it again. That anger is without sin, that is against sin. End quote. Love is not provoked. And now we come finally to the secret of it all. It's not rocket science. It's an enablement by the Holy Spirit. Love is not provoked because it keeps no record of wrongs. That's the secret to it all. It keeps no record of wrongs. The Greek, when you read no record of wrongs, come from the Greek word legitimai. It's a bookkeeping term. It means to calculate or reckon as when figuring an entry in a ledger. Now follow this. The purpose of the entry is to make a permanent record that can be consulted whenever needed. You can immediately have access to it. In business, that practice is necessary. But in personal matters, it is not only unnecessary, but harmful. Keeping track of the things done against us is a sure way to unhappiness, our own and that of those on whom we keep the records. The same Greek word. Here we go now. We're wrapping this up, folks. The same Greek word is used often in the New Testament to represent the pardoning act of God for those who trust in Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Romans 4:8. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Here's the word, not counting their trespasses against them, 2 Corinthians 5:19. See, once sin is placed under the blood, it's blotted out. Acts 3:19. In God's heavenly record, the only entry after your name, because of Jesus Christ, is righteous. Because we are counted righteous in Christ. Christ's righteousness is placed to our credit. No other record exists with you and God. Praise the Lord. This is a sort of, that is a sort of record love keeps of wrongs done against it. No wrong is ever recorded for later reference. Love forgives and then lets it go. God has separated our sins as far from us as the east is from where? The west. He has placed them behind his back. He has chosen to forget them. God, who knows everything at once. That early church father, I'll leave you with this, Chrysostom, was talking about this, and he observed that a wrong done against this agape love of God is like a meteor flaming and on fire, speeding down toward the earth, and it falls into the sea, and it's immediately quenched. The fire is gone. It's cooled. He said, love quenches wrongs rather than records them. It does not cultivate memories out of evils done to them. If God so completely and permanently erases the record of the many sins against him, how much more should we forgive and forget the much lesser wrongs done against us? End quote. Now, we're at the end of the message. I don't know how you've been listening to this message. Perhaps you listened to the whole message with that other person in mind. So if you did, you made a big mistake. Because this message is for you. Not the person who isn't here today. It's for you. Not the person next to you. It's for you. Not the person in front of you. It's for you. And it's for me. Take it individually. And as a result, you'll have an influence on that person that you were thinking it was really designed for, other than you. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for 1 Corinthians 13, and we ask that we could truly apply it to our hearts. Oh God, give us a heart of Christ that we might see these things come into our lives, into our hearts, and be loving people with the love that gives, asking nothing in return. A love that keeps no record of wrongs. A love that buries the hatchet so deep you could never find the handle again, rather than burying it with the handle left for easy access above the ground. We are all guilty of that, and we ask you to forgive us for that. And now, Lord, take us forward that we might be on guard, with our hearts guarded by the love of God. And we will give you all the glory as you are glorified in and through us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.